You know, it's I've I, if you haven't, for those who are listening on recording, you know, archived, go back and listen to the Torah portion that I gave a few minutes ago, because this is going to tie into that kind of closely. I don't normally do two things like this that tie so closely together, but this time they really do. And I didn't even realize how closely they tied in until this morning when I was thinking about it, what they do. So if you look at our Torah portion, excuse me, if you look at our Torah portion, there are really two parts to this Torah portion. We have the final plagues, and then we have the instructions and the start of the leaving of the land. So in chapter 10 is the 8th and 9th plague. In chapter 11 is that final plague, death of the firstborn. And the one that actually pushes Pharaoh over the edge to really just about kick the Israelites out of the land. Not just let them go, but almost kicks them right out. And this, of course, is the Passover. So just to give a little boost, Passover is going to be Friday night, April 10th. Tickets will go on sale eventually. So keep an eye out for that. So now it's someone had written that I read just recently that in this portion, 50%, exactly half the verses are about the plagues, and exactly half the verses are about the Exodus itself. So I thought that was kind of interesting. And that second part of them leaving is what I'm going to be speaking about today. So let's jump right into Scripture and start with the instructions that Adonai gives to the Israelites as they're about to leave Egypt. Let's start in Exodus verses 12, 18. During the first month of the evening of the 14th day of the month, you are to eat matzah until the evening of the 21st day of the month. For 7 days, no chametz is to be found in your houses. For whoever eats chametz, that soul will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's an outsider or one who was born in the land. So, of course, they're told not to eat leavened bread. Only eat unleavened bread. But who was told this? It says here that they were going to be cut off from the congregation of Israel. But does that mean that only the Israelites were told this? And of course, we know Adonai does not withhold his blessing from anyone. Because we've heard already that both the outsider and the Israelite was being saved through that blood that was being put on the lentils and the lentil and the doorposts of the house. And we see this as a foreshadowing even in Genesis that he meant to save everybody. It was not a narrow little message for a small people living in a land that was not their own yet. That's not what it was called. So let's go back to Genesis 12, when he was calling out Abraham into the promised land. Genesis 12, 1. Then Adonai said to Abram, get going out from your land and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. My heart's desire is to make you into a great nation, to bless you, to make your name great so that you may be a blessing. My desire is to bless those who bless you, but whoever curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God says, my desire is that all the families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. It was always supposed to be an inclusion of blessing. He didn't say he was going to just bless Israel. He said Israel would be the blessing for everybody. The blessing was meant to be for everybody. Even though it was being given through the family of Abraham, it was to be for everybody. And this is reinforced in Exodus 12, as we read in, Exodus 12, 47. All the congregation of Israel must keep it. But if the outsider dwells with you, who would keep the Passover for Adonai, all the males must be circumcised. Then let him draw near and keep it. He will be like the one who is native to the land, but no uncircumcised people may eat from it. So he's talking about the Passover lamb. Now it says that there's a word there that says the outsiders to be circumcised. But that was not intended to make the outsider an Israelite. A little shocking for some people to hear. An outsider cannot be changed. A foreigner, a Gentile, cannot be changed into being an Israelite. That was never the intent of what God meant to happen. So why were they supposed to be circumcised? It says right there that they're supposed to be circumcised. Well, that act of circumcision was not to turn them into an Israelite, but it was always supposed to be a sign. Right? Moses had to go through circumcision, but it didn't make him an Israelite. Let's read Genesis 17, verse 9. God said to Abraham, "As for you, my covenant you must keep, you and your seed after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant you must keep between me and you and your seed after you. All your males must be circumcised. You must be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and this will become a sign of the covenant between me and you." Circumcision was a sign of a covenant. It wasn't to change the person other than to make it a sign that they were going to be in covenant with the Lord. That was the significance of the circumcision. The same, they were going into the same covenant as the Israelites. So they were going to get the same sign. And those outsiders were getting the same Torah. Exodus 12:49 says, "The same Torah applies to the native as well as the outsider who dwells among you." So all Bnei Israel did so. They did just as Adonai commanded Moses and Aaron. The same Torah applies to the Israelite and the Gentile, to the native born and the outsider. Does that mean that the Gentile today has to be circumcised? No, we don't see that in Scripture in reality. Because even as you go into the Jerusalem Council, that was not one of the things that they said that the Gentiles have to do in order to follow the God of Israel. But at that time, it was a sign of the covenant. So what do we do with the Gentiles who want to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What do we do with them that want to be in covenant? Well, we don't circumcise them. We don't have to circumcise them. But do they have to obey the laws of Moses too? You know, we see these foreigners who want to walk with Israel when they were called into something that it was. You know, they were called into something, but what was it is what I meant to say. What were they called? They were called to become part of those who follow Adonai, but not become part of Israel. That's a strange word. Called to become a part of Adonai, but not to be of Israel. They were meant to come into covenant, the same as Israel, be members with Israel, but not members of Israel. That sounds exclusionary, right? But it's not, because you're still supposed to be together. You're still supposed to be that one. We're going to get to that. You know, today, it's expressed in different ways. And one of the ways that it's expressed is we're all one now. Jew and Gentiles, we're all one. We're just one new man. But what does it mean to be this one new man? Well, when the apostles gathered together to pray and seek the will of the Ruach HaKodesh in Jerusalem, they basically received the definition of one new man. They were looking forward to Jew and Gentile becoming one in body, not necessarily to remove all the differences. Rav Shaul further defines this in Ephesians as a wall of separation that has to be torn down, inviting us all, Jew and Gentile, to worship, pray, eat, and serve together without judging each other. We're expecting us to look and sound and smell and worship as a rubber stamp household faith. We weren't supposed to be all the same. You know, God was not taking that pressure stamp and saying, you know, like a, and then just, now you're all the same. There's another one the same. There's another one the same. There's another. That was not God's intent with this word. He always meant for people to be the peoples, but to be a people together. By calling Jews and Gentiles to become one new man, that doesn't mean that either is to disappear and become one. If that was the case, then when we look back in the Old Covenant, which says that Jewish people would be the lighthouse to the nations and a lighthouse to the Gentiles, if they become one, how do you tell which is which? If they become one, then neither, you know, there's no one being a lighthouse to the other. If they become one for prophecy's sake, it would kind of skew prophecy of Gentiles being a lighthouse, to Jews being a lighthouse to Gentiles. And now the Gentiles are supposed to be bringing the Jews in by making them jealous. Well, if we're all one, it's hard to tell who's who and who's supposed to be doing what. We're not supposed to be morphed into one, but to worship as one. That center wall is supposed to be torn down so that we can be together, not be only one. Rav Shaul, Paul, encourages all men to worship together. He wasn't talking just to Gentiles when he says this. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One body does not mean that there's only one part to it, though. Bodies have many parts to them. The hand doesn't become a foot, and the mouth doesn't become a stomach, although they work together to feed the body. Just as one part of the human body has a part to play to ensure that it continues to live, so do the parts of Messiah's body. Rav Shaul again says in Romans 11 that there are parts for the Jew to play and parts for the Gentile to play in all of this. Romans 11:11, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their false step, this is the Jewish people he's talking about, by their false step, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. Now if their transgressions lead to riches to the world, and their loss riches from the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Two roles for two different people. He was a Jewish man speaking to Gentiles, but he was a Jewish man speaking to Jews as well. He was a Jewish man speaking the word of God to all the world. Two roles for two people in one body. That's the important part. And we see again in Ephesians 2:14, it speaks of one new man and what that would look like. Ephesians 2:14. For he is our shalom, the one who made the two into one and broke down the middle wall of separation. Within his flesh he made powerless the hostility, the law code of mitzvot contained in regulations. He did this in order to create within himself one new man from two groups, making shalom and to reconcile both to God in one body through the stake, by which he put the hostility to death. And he came and proclaimed shalom to you who were far away and shalom to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father and the same Ruach. The meaning of one new man is again told to us in Ephesians 2:15, where it refers to a composite unity of Jews and Gentiles to retain their ethnic identities even after the spiritual regeneration of Messiah. The first time he used the word both in verse 16 was to indicate that there were two groups being reconciled. Then again he uses the word both in verse 18 to indicate that even after the reconciliation, there were still two groups, but now they're in unity. Rav Shaul goes into the fact that there were two separate people that are the same body just a few more verses later. Verse 3:1, 1 and 2, and then I'm going to skip down to 3:6. For this reason, I, Paul, am a prisoner of Messiah Yeshua for the sake of the Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the plan of God's grace given to me for you. This mystery is that the Gentiles are joint heirs and fellow members of the same body and co-sharers of the promise in Messiah Yeshua through the good news. Two peoples, one body. Joint heirs. The word for joint heirs there is sukla-ronomos. One who obtains something assigned to himself with others. A joint participant is the way it's defined. The definition is that even as they're still joined together, they're two people, but they're joined together. It's similar to in Genesis when a man and woman come together in marriage. Genesis 2:23 says, when the man said, this one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. The one is called woman, for from man has taken this one. This is why a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. One flesh here, of course, doesn't mean that one of the people disappear. Right? You don't. People get married, there's still two people there. But they become as one team. They become connected, echad, but they're still two people. Think of it this way. And we've heard out in the world how many times people have gotten divorced because they said, you know, I totally lost my identity once we got married. I don't even know who I am anymore. Well, that was never the way it was meant to be, right? That's why that marriage failed, is because when they became one, they forgot that they were still two. Two people, merge together on a team, but still as one team. Keeping with this marriage example, but coming at it from another direction, we're finding in Mark 10 an example to look at. So let's go to Mark 10:6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. In the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she is committing adultery. They become one flesh, but they're still two people. And this example of getting married draws us to how we're supposed to become one with the Lord as well. And what happens with our relationship in the Lord? Because imagine it says it's Jew and Gentile instead of male and female. The Lord brought the two, male and female, together to become one. The Lord brought the two, Jew and Gentile, together to become one. It's the same thing. It's the same logic. It's the same way that it works. And in fact, you know, how many times do we hear when someone walks away from the Lord in Scripture or nation or people walk away from the Lord, they're said to be prostituting themselves or committing adultery to the Lord because they've walked away. This act as one, acting as a team, joined together for a purpose, that's what one new man means. It's not that they're becoming squished together uncomfortably, but brought together, intertwiningly, to work together. Ephesians 4:22, with respect to our former lifestyles, you are to lay aside the old self corrupted by its deceitful desires, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So lay aside lying, and each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Being members of one another is to be the one new man, both Jew and Gentile, acting as members of one in Messiah. This inclusive corporate humanity transcends racial, gender, social distinctions, but without eradicating people's differences, their distinctiveness, let's say. They're still them, but now they're us as well. They're still Jew and Gentile, but now they're Jew and Gentile together, not separated by that wall any longer. Being members to one another is the definition of the one new man, both Jew and Gentile acting as members of one another in Messiah. We retain our personal distinctions, the ones who we are, even when we become one with the corporate body of Messiah. You know, when we go into here's another way of thinking of it. When we go into Walmart and we're shopping for something, we can't find, what do? We find someone who works at Walmart and we ask them where it is, and they help us, hopefully. You know, and we leave Walmart after a good experience and we say, you know, I went to Walmart and they were really good to me. So, and that's why I like to go into Walmart. Now, it was an individual who helped you, but you attribute the help to the corporation, really. You just said, I like to go to Walmart because they're very helpful. Well, it's the same thing with one new man. when we go out to witness to people, they may see you in front of them being the help. But what they're seeing, and when they walk away, what do you think they're thinking? You know, he was a believer, and those believers, they can be pretty nice. Or, you know, I was just speaking to a believer, and you should have seen the experience I just had. I will never be one of them. And that's why it's important that when we go out, we be careful of who we are. Because the experience that they have with you is going to be the corporate experience that they apply to that one new man, to that kingdom of God, to Adonai himself, because we're ambassadors for him. So we become one. The Jew and the Gentile are meant to be one. When it says we become one in Adonai, it doesn't mean the Gentiles over here become one and the Jews over here become one. We become one new man, meaning we merge together, meaning we work together, meaning we live, we worship, we honor Adonai together. We're still Jew, we're still Gentile, but we're together. We're still male, we're still female, but we're together. We're still black, we're still white, but we're together. American, French, but we're together. And that's the one new man that we're called to be. So we come together and we don't forget who we are. So those here in Karen Orr who come from the Jewish background, you retain your Jewish background even when you believe Messiah Yeshua. For those here who are Gentile and you come to Messiah Yeshua, you become engrafted in with the Jewish people, but you're still Gentile and you have a lot to offer as Gentiles to the Jewish people. The Jewish people have a lot to offer. The Gentiles have a lot to offer. We come together under the blood, the Passover blood. The same blood that's spoken about in Passover is the same blood that's spoken about through Messiah Yeshua. The blood that was meant to bring salvation to the Jewish people coming out of Egypt is the same blood. I tell you, it's the same blood that was shed on the stake to bring you out of the world into salvation. Do not think you lose who you are. Now, here at Karen Orr, we have our Jewish identity. So if you're Gentile and you come to Karen Orr, you do not lose who you are as a Gentile, but you're lining yourself up. You've become Echad. You've become one new man with us. And what does that mean? Well, we take on we live our Jewish lifestyle. So if you're Gentile here, and you want to fully become Echad with us, that means you're taking on a Jewish lifestyle. That's who we are. Now, there are one new men in other places. And, you know, they do it differently. And that's okay. Because what do we know about how to be fishers of men? For those who are fishermen here, do you use the same? I'm using the word bait, and I'm going lure. Do you use the same lure to catch different fish? Do you use the same length of string line? You see, you can tell I'm a fisherman. The same line, because some are bottom, some dwell lower in the water than some are surface dwellers, but they're all fish. So, Karen Orr, we're going to drop our lure at a different depth in a different way than, say, the Baptist church down the road. They're still one new man. We're still one new man, but we're doing it differently. Both are good, but you have to be in unity with who you are, who you're with. That's all we're saying. But we have to be one new man. And not the one new man that squishes things together so it's like a recipe and all of a sudden we become one cake. We're the one new man with the layers so you can taste the filling. That's what it's supposed to be. That's what the Lord is calling us to be. With each other, working with each other. But it doesn't mean we have to become each other. Amen? Amen. Father, we just thank you that you've given us your word. And your word is that you want all men to come to salvation. And you've made the way. You made the way through the blood that was put upon the doorposts and lintel at the Passover, so that the angel of death would not enter into that house. And it was not just for the Jewish people, but for all who would enter into that same covenant with you. And so it is today that you've shed blood so that all can be saved through the blood when it's placed upon the doorposts of our hearts. Father, we just ask that we would be able to go out and speak about your blood, about your salvation, about your mercy, and about your grace. We know it's your Ruach HaKodesh that does the work of salvation, but we know we need to be vessels for your Ruach to go out on with. We just ask that here at Karen Orr, we would be your people. We would walk your walk. We would talk your talk. We would show the love that you have, because it's the love that we'll have to all your people, regardless of who they are. And we just thank you that you're placing us in places to meet people who need to know of your love. Just give us words to speak when we need to speak them, for we know they're not our words, but they're yours. And we thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.